Anytime we sing that song, Jesus is coming soon, I always think of the verse. I think it's in Romans where it says, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. It's not that we necessarily have a conviction that his coming is going to be today or tomorrow. It's not that there are any events that point to any signs that tell us that his coming is imminent. It's just the awareness that it could be, as you just sang, morning or night or noon. Right there at the end of the Bible is this cry, come, Lord Jesus. And I just wonder whether we think about the coming of the Lord, as we say, the second coming of the Lord, in the right way. I guess all my life growing up, I've heard lessons about the second coming, and they've always been kind of hellfire and brimstone lessons, usually followed up with the song, there's a great day coming. And of course, there's that verse in that song that also includes that there's a sad day coming by and by. And those are realities. And the Bible certainly presents the second coming of Christ in such a way that there is this reality. There is an awareness that the Lord will come, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who have obeyed not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. But I would like us to consider this morning the cry of a Christian. Come, Jesus. Come. This isn't escapism. This is anticipation. A longing for Jesus to come and to set it all right. I want to confess to you that this sermon has been planned for a very long time. And yet it seems to have hit at just the right time. Come, Jesus, come. Three simple observations this morning. First, this cry, come, Jesus, come, is a cry from brokenness. It's a realization that I feel that things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. Things aren't the way that God intended for them to be. And so could I invite your attention to Romans chapter 8 and look with me at verses 18 through 28. And let's just see what Paul has to say about the brokenness that is around us. When I feel like I'm gonna break, maybe I can look around and realize that I'm not the only one. Romans 8, beginning at 18, says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, the calamities, the misfortunes, the difficulties that we're enduring of the present are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. For the creation awaits with eager longing. Let's stop right there. The creation, best I can tell, has to do with this physical world. So the stuff that God made also is, metaphorically speaking, awaiting, eagerly longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The Bible says that right now, those in the world around us don't appreciate who we are. In fact, your life is hidden with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3. But when Christ, who is your life, appears, then we also, as God's children, will appear with Him in glory. And Romans chapter 8, if I'm putting the pieces together correctly, seems to indicate that all of the physical creation, metaphorically speaking, is looking forward to that time. Why? For the creation was subjected to futility or frailty, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it. Stop right there. When God was creating everything, I stopped by Miss Kim's class this morning on my way to my Bible class, and Parker was in there putting all of the little pieces on each day of creation. Parker was doing a great job. He knows everything that was created on all 6 days of creation. That was pretty cool. And when God made every one of those things that Parker was putting on those paper plates with a different number on them, he finished each day and he said, "It is good." Everything that God made good. And so the difficulties that we see around us, even in the physical creation, the poison ivy, the thorn bushes, the plants that die, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, flooding. That wasn't built into the original creation that God made. God stepped back on days 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And you can read it in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And he looks at it and he says, it's all good. And after he makes man, he says, it's very good. But when sin is introduced into the world, God allowed for the creation to be subject to the futility, the frailty that would come. It's not right that fallen humans live in a perfect world. See, there are consequences to your sin and mine. And not just to our souls, though chiefly, of course, there is a consequence to my soul. Sin separates me from God, and the wages of sin is death. But living in a fallen world is also a consequence of that sin. And not just that there's fallenness in any human being, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God also willingly subjected his perfect creation to this futility. That's what Paul seems to be saying here in Romans 8, verses 20 and 21. But he did it, the end of verse 20, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Okay, all of this is speaking in metaphor, best I can tell. There's a lot of interpretive balance maybe that we need to try and keep into play here. But Paul says that there's something that's coming. But right now, as we anticipate that thing that is coming, there is a groaning. There is a difficulty. There is a feeling of or a sense of brokenness. And don't you feel it? This isn't the way it's supposed to be. Haven't you thought that this week? For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together like in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen isn't hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. When I feel like I'm going to break, I look around and realize that the creation, so to speak, feels that too. I see the evidence, if not the consequence, of living in a fallen world all around me. And I bring to my mind that the only response is to cling to Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, the writer says, we have this hope that is set before us as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain that gives us access to God Himself, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Here is a cry from brokenness that says, things aren't the way they're supposed to be. And I'm telling you that New Testament hope gives you a framework. It gives you some handles where you can grapple with the difficulties of this life, because you know it's not always going to be this way. This is a cry. Come, Jesus, come. It's a cry that acknowledges brokenness all around. Number two, but this cry also says there's something better that's awaiting. Something better is coming. If I go back in the book of Psalms and I look at Psalm 96, verses 10 through 13, here's the psalmist acknowledging the goodness of the Lord, worshiping God in the splendor of holiness, as he says in this psalm. And then he says in verse 10, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity." All right, God's going to come and he's going to judge. And God's justice will be right. And God's justice will be good. Okay, look at the response in verse 11. "Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it." It sort of reminds me of what we just read about in Romans chapter 8, where physical creation is metaphorically given these human characteristics to seem like creation is responding to what's going on around. And now I come to Psalm 96, and the creation is responding to the coming of God's justice, to God's judgment. "All the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth." And his coming, his justice, is something that's welcomed. Welcomed by the physical creation, though it lives and exists in a fallenness. That is to say, humans have introduced sin into the world, and yet creation is still made for a purpose, to glorify God. Jesus said, if the people here on my way to Jerusalem weren't singing and crying out, "Hosanna," the rocks would cry out. Because creation itself fulfills the purpose for which God intended it. And God, through his word and through Jesus, calls you and me to do the same. To fulfill the purpose for which we've been made. And when the creation honors the Creator, then we look forward to his coming. We don't dread it. Because his coming initiates something better. I know that in the book of Revelation, there's a lot of symbols and confusing things that we read there. But when I come to the book of Revelation chapter 21, there's some things in here maybe I don't fully understand. But there's a lot in here that I can hang on to. There's a lot of hope here. In Revelation 21:1, John says, now this is John the Apostle. I think he's writing this near the end of the first century, maybe in AD 90s. I think John is himself an old man. John's been permitted to see some visions. He's trying, God is, he's doing it. He's giving John these visions to equip the church of the first century with hope, to tell them this isn't the end. All is not lost. Don't live in despair. They were going through tough stuff too. We could argue tougher than what we're dealing with today. And at the end of this book of victory, John says, "I saw in this vision a new heaven and a new earth." Here's something else that's coming. Here's something better. And it's new, which seems to say to me, it's something altogether different than where we are right here. This is something that really taps into prophetic imagery going back to the book of Isaiah and others, that they looked back and they said, God's going to do something brand new. And it's going to have to do with this kingdom that God's going to establish, which we know today is the church. We're his people, his kingdom, which will never be moved. It'll never be broken in pieces. He says, my kingdom's not of this world. It'll stand forever. And John says, I saw something new because the old stuff had passed away. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. The idea is this is where God dwells, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You know, we take pictures of the first look, the first time that the groom sees the bride. And we try and get every angle of that. We want to see what she's doing, but we want to see his reaction. It may be the only time the manly man cries, because we want to see this. It's beautiful. And that's the imagery that John's evoking here. What I see is something gorgeous. breathtaking, new. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. I want to be with you. I want you to be with me. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Wouldn't it be awesome if we lived in a place that fully and completely honored God, not just in the government, though that'd be a nice start, but then from there, that even our fellow citizens would all want to seek the face of God as much as we do. And John says, there's coming something new. It's not like this. And God's there. And God welcomes me there. In fact, God says, I want you. I want to be with you. And I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. And in this place, verse 4 says, he wipes away every tear from their eyes. And death is no more. And there's no more mourning. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. The former things have passed away. I like those no mores. And I think that the no mores that are described in Revelation 21:4 also tell me that there's no more war. There are no more chains. There's no more murder. There's no more injustice. There's no more sickness. There's no more separation. There's no more addiction. There's no more divorce. Take whatever's bad that's going on in your life right now and confess that through Christ, these things are only temporary. That the day is coming when they will be no more. And God has a way, and I don't know how he does it, but he makes things right. He makes them okay. We sing no tears in heaven, and I guess the reason is because Revelation 21:4 says, God wiped them away. What does that mean? I don't know, but it must be okay. Because he took it and made it all right. Something better is coming, brothers and sisters. Everything is going to be swallowed up in Jesus' ultimate victory. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death or grave, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This world is not ultimate. We ought to invest in eternity. Here's the third thing. Our hearts are longing for that time. Don't you think that's what's going on? Our hearts are longing for that. I don't know if maybe you've put it quite in those words this week. I don't know if our friends and neighbors in the community who don't have the hope that we have quite recognize that that's what they're missing. But I'm telling you, everybody who looks around with an honest heart sees brokenness. And anyone who comes to the Word knows that the Word of God says there's something better. And that feeling that we feel in the interim is a heart that is longing for the better place. A heart that says, take me there. Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. Because there are many of whom I've often told you, and now I tell you even with tears, who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And as a result, they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Boy, if we get topsy-turvy on that and our minds focus too much on what's going on here and too little on the hope that we have there, you can get down into a pretty low depression. This place, alone, the fallenness, it will mess you up. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, from there, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We await, the New King James and New American Standard say, we eagerly wait for, we are expecting, we're looking for Him. We're disregarding other things to keep our eyes focused, firmly fixed on Him. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform this lowly body to be like His glorious body by the very same power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. The time is finally coming when everything's going to be made right. Right now, there are people who seem to defy His authority. At least they stand up against it. And it seems, at least for now, that He is silent, at least in certain circumstances. Why hasn't He done something yet? Or maybe we join with the psalmist who says, how long, O Lord? And Paul responds in Philippians 3 by saying, the time is coming when He's going to use and exercise that authority that He's had all along, subduing and subjecting everything to Himself. That, as Paul has already said in Philippians chapter 2, every knee will ultimately bow down to Him. Listen, as we wait, we do not wait passively. Instead, we're living faithfully. The fact that our hearts groan, our hearts long for the time when the Lord is going to come, that influences something about the way I'm living right now. That's the motivation for doing the things that I'm doing. Yes, maybe at first it was a fear of hell, and sure, I'm motivated by fear, but not exclusively so. There's also this reality that one day from heaven, Jesus is going to come. And He's going to transform us by the power that He has. He's finally going to reveal the authority that He's had all along, and He's going to bring us home. And in the meantime, we live like people who really believe that that day is coming. In fact, we welcome that day. We long for that day. Titus 2, verse 11 says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Paul says, yes, salvation has been offered. Grace has been extended that trains us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And the motivation for all of that is in verse 13. Ironically enough, the verse that I was never encouraged to memorize as a child. I memorized Titus 2:11 and 12, but we stopped a little short.
Verse 13 says, the reason why I deny ungodliness and worldly lust is not merely because I've been taught to do so by the grace of God communicated through his will, though that is a great reason, but also because I'm anticipating the return of the Lord. I used to hear sermons like these, and I remember feeling like the preacher was trying to make me feel uncomfortable. Feeling like maybe he was trying to get me to grapple with the horrors of the flames of hell so that I would come running to Jesus. And yes, if your soul is not belonging to Christ today, then yes, that is a reality for you. But hear me well, brothers and sisters, we don't talk enough about the time when he's going to return. And as a result, when tragedy strikes, sometimes we don't have anything to hold on to. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Moth and rust corrupt. Thieves break in and take it all away. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where none of those things happen. Moth and rust don't corrupt in heaven. Thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will fall into place as God intends. I'd like to end this morning by reading to you two passages of Scripture. The first is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. All outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and all sorts of evil people, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. But I, Jesus, verse 16, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. It's like he's saying, I'm telling you about this stuff so that you can be strengthened as a people of hope. I'm the root and the descendant of David. I'm the bright morning star. And so the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Don't you want something better? Don't you cry for something that will finally sustain you, so to speak, for a drink that will finally quench the thirst that you feel in your heart, so your heart is longing for a better place. You're desiring something better than this. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, don't you add to them. Otherwise, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes anything away, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in these books. And he who testifies to these things says, surely, I am coming soon. To which it seems John replies, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. There's this song that I came across recently, and
here are the words to one of the verses. One day he'll come and we'll stand face to face. Come and lay it all down, because it might be today. The time is right now. There's no need to wait. Your past will be washed by rivers of grace. Today, I feel pretty confident that you are longing for that day. But are you living for that day? The last prayer in the Bible is, "Come, Lord Jesus." Does your life match that longing? If you haven't been washed in the blood of the Lamb, the Spirit and the Bride, say come. If you aren't living consistently with that longing, the Spirit and the Bride, say come. While we stand and sing.